Well, good morning. We're so glad that you're here, and I pray that you have brought your copy of God's Word with you this morning. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Actually, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Go one more chapter over to Colossians chapter 3. Today, I pray, will be one of the most helpful messages that you've heard in quite a while. I pray that today would take something maybe that has been bound up, maybe it's a stumbling block that has been constantly tripping you up, and today would be the day that you would overcome that block in your life, that mental block, that spiritual block. There are a lot of things in life, guys, that are incredibly difficult to do. Like bench pressing 300 pounds. I know that some of you are muscle men, and that's no problem for you, all right? But 300 pounds is a lot of weight. That's a very difficult thing to do. Running a marathon, man, that is difficult. I would do good to get a 5K classic, okay? But a marathon, 26 miles, no way. Working third shift. Some of y'all do that every week, and that is an incredibly difficult thing to do because you were not made to be nocturnal. You're made to sleep at night and work in the day, but nevertheless, you do it every week, and it's incredibly difficult. Those of you who are mamas, giving birth to that baby, incredibly difficult. Slicing an onion without crying. Now that is very difficult. Or, hey, how about this one? Watch Old Yeller. Without crying. You know what I'm saying? Tears are flowing. Climb Mount Everest. That's something that is very difficult to do. And we could go on and on with this list because life is full of difficulties, isn't it? But perhaps one of the hardest things to do, one of the most difficult things in life to do, is to forgive somebody that has hurt you. To forgive someone who has wronged you. They've stabbed you in the back. They've cheated on you. They've stolen from you. They have abused you. They've said something that cut you really deeply. They kept you from fulfilling a dream. Or maybe they have abandoned you. Or they took something from you that could never be replaced. Or maybe they hurt, it wasn't even you. They've hurt somebody that you love, and their actions have left you treading water with the heavy weight of unforgiveness strapped to your waist. You are treading water, barely treading water, and the weight of your unforgiveness is dragging you under that water, and you have decided that you'd rather drown than forgive that person because you have become convinced that you cannot forgive that person. You see, beloved, 2 weeks ago, we looked and we exposed the lie that you can't be forgiven by God. Now, the Bible, as we saw 2 weeks ago, absolutely shreds that lie to pieces, right? You are never too far gone. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God's grace is greater. It can save you. It can forgive you no matter where you are in life. And that is incredibly good news. We love to hear that, right? Our heart sings for joy. We love to receive forgiveness. But how about giving forgiveness? Oh, no. Oh, no. I hope y'all didn't wear sandals this morning because, I mean, it's about to get step and toe time, okay? Giving forgiveness, guys, is often a different story. You see, you and I are way more prone to believe the lie that I can't forgive that person than we are to believe the lie that I can't be forgiven by God. And so this morning, we're going to expose the lie, I can't forgive that person. And I want you to fill in the blank. I want you to think for a moment right now, the person that you are struggling with to forgive. Maybe you've got a long list, and maybe you are very justified in that list. I'm not downplaying that at all. I'm not downplaying what they did. Whatever they did was probably heinous. It was awful. It was wrong. It was sinful. But we're going to see here in a moment, when the lie creeps into your heart, I can't forgive blank. Who is that person? We're going to bring the light of the Word of God to bear on that lie. So if you don't mind, Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. Stand with me if you would, for the reading of God's word. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. The word of God says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that speaks into our life. It's not irrelevant, Lord, though it was written over thousands of years ago. It is as important and as relevant as ever right now in 2015. And so, God, I pray that you would come and speak into our life. Shine the light of the Word of God, the light of Christ, into our darkest places where hurt hides. And, Father, help us to heal that hurt even today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, grab your seat if you would. Today's takeaway with this teaching is simply this: pursue forgiveness in every broken human relationship you have. Pursue forgiveness in every broken human relationship that you have. And as I say that, some of y'all thinking, man, I'm going to be busy, because you live in a lot of brokenness. Maybe you yourself, you would characterize yourself as broken yourself. But God wants us to pursue forgiveness in every broken human relationship that you have. And the big question that may pop into your mind is this: why in the world would I want to do that? Because, I mean, in doing so, you might get some wounds opened back up. You might have to think through, or you might have to face someone who has really, really hurt you. Why in the world would I want to pursue forgiveness in every broken human relationship that I have? And our text gives us three reasons why we should. The first reason is this: is that forgiving others is rooted in our status with God. Forgiving others is rooted in our status with God. Now look, we're going to look at that verse again, that passage, Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. We're going to see here that being a forgiving people is just who we are. It's who we are as we've been called by God. Look at the word again. Forgiving others is rooted in our status with God. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." The Bible here says that every person who has been saved by Jesus Christ is the eklektoi tau theou in the Greek, the chosen ones of God, the elect of God. Guys, that means that God has fixed his love on you. He has sent his son to live and to die for you. He has worked in your life to bring you to a point where you said yes to Jesus and you have received forgiveness. He has adopted you into his family and is now working to cleanse your life of every sin. And because of God's choice of you, you are, as it says in the Greek, hagioi kai agapemenoi, holy and beloved. Man, what titles to be placed on your life. Do you ever think of yourself in that way? Maybe we're often too self-deprecating. Maybe we are often too pointed to our sin. But God here says that you are holy and that he loves you. That's the status that you have with God. Holy and beloved, and as an outgrowth of this status that you have with God, we are to be the most gracious and forgiving people on the planet. But what does our flesh want to do? Our flesh wants to scream, "But you don't know what that person did to me. They don't deserve forgiveness, Ben." Beloved, I would argue that that's exactly why God, through Paul, wants to remind you here in Colossians 3:12 that you have been chosen by God. You didn't deserve the grace and forgiveness that he has chosen to give you. You are a rank sinner headed to hell yourself, and God has shown you mercy. Perhaps no passage in Scripture puts these two ideas together better than 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This is a passage that maybe you've memorized because it is an awesome passage of Scripture. It says this, "But you," speaking of all of Christians, every person who believes on Jesus from the Garden of Eden until Jesus comes back, every person that has looked forward to Jesus and everybody that's looking back to Jesus and on the cross, every person, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Notice this, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church, you didn't deserve mercy. You didn't deserve grace. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve forgiveness. You didn't deserve salvation. But God saw fit because of the great love with which he loved us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 there, God saw fit to give it to you anyway. Therefore, Colossians chapter 3 verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on forgiveness. You see, when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to forgiving other people as well. That, it comes hand in hand. When you received that forgiveness, you signed on, when you claimed Christ as your Lord and Savior, you also said yes and claimed giving forgiveness as you have received forgiveness. And so forgiving others is rooted in our status with God. Second, this morning, you should pursue forgiveness in every broken human relationship you have, because forgiving others is necessary in this fallen age. Can I get an amen? Oh my goodness. I mean, just open up the newspaper. I mean, don't even do that. Just think about your own life. Think about this last week, how you have seen times and situations and scenarios where forgiveness is the only recourse if you're going to go forward, because it's messed up. Look at Colossians 3:13. Notice that phrase right there, that if one has a complaint against another. Friends, to live on this fallen planet is to have a complaint against somebody else. You put two sinners on the same planet even, and there are going to be issues, especially you put two sinners in one house. Oh my goodness, we wonder why there are marriage issues, because sinners live there. We wonder why there are issues in our community, in our schools, in our workplace, in our city. We could go on and on with further concentric circles there. Why are there problems? Because sinners occupy the place, and we are one of them. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. That means that every single person on the planet is a sinner. Now, some on the planet are redeemed sinners, right? We have been redeemed and we're being sanctified. But no person is above sinning against someone else, right? None of us here yet have had sin completely removed from our life. And so we should not be surprised when situations arise in our life that require forgiveness to happen. Sinners are going to sin and they're going to hurt other people. How many of you this morning have been sinned against? You don't have to raise your hand, but just think, right? Would you be in that category? You have been sinned against. Again, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have sinned against others? I'm just going to guess, because I didn't do a raise of hands. I bet it's 100% on both of those. You have been sinned against, and you have sinned against others. And so forgiving others, guys, is just something that we should expect to have to happen in this fallen age. We will have a complaint against another. Therefore, we got to be biblically equipped to move forward. And so forgiving others, it's necessary in this fallen age. But doesn't that make you long for heaven? Think about that for a moment, guys. In heaven, there will be no need for forgiveness. We won't have these situations where I say something totally boneheaded and make you cry or make you clench your fists at me. That's not going to happen, because in heaven, the Bible says that we will be glorified, completely made morally pure, completely righteous. And in that moment, when that comes, when Jesus returns, forgiveness will be completely unnecessary. But now, it's completely necessary. From now in this fallen age, from now, right now, forgiving others is necessary. Finally, you should pursue forgiveness in every broken human relationship, because forgiving others is expected in light of Jesus Christ. Actually, you know what? Expected is not a strong enough word, because here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it's actually commanded. God has told us, he has commanded us, forgive. Look at verse 13. It says, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so the most important question when it comes to this right here is, has the Lord forgiven you? When it comes to whether or not you're going to forgive someone else, the question to you first is, has the Lord forgiven you? And if the answer is yes, then here it is. Since the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive others. But preacher, you don't know how many times I've had to forgive that idiot. You don't know how many times. I mean, I'm all tapped out of forgiveness. I understand. I completely understand. But do you want to be a person of the Bible, or do you want to be a person of the flesh? Because a person of the Bible follows the words of Jesus, who in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, when Peter asked him, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother? How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Jesus said, or Peter said, as many as seven times? And look at Jesus' response in Matthew 18, verse 22. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Other versions of the Bible right there, maybe you have a version that says 70 times seven, 490 times. Whether it's 77 or 490, whichever one it is, Jesus has not given you a maximum number. 66, 67, 68. Oh, wait. I'm telling you, next time you're done, you're out. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not given a maximum number. He's saying forgiveness really has no end. Peter, man, he thought he was being generous. I mean, seven times, Lord. I mean, I was only going to give him three, but I'm feeling generous today, God. I want to give him seven. And Jesus says, you've not even begun to be forgiving. And then Jesus tells a very important parable for every one of us when it comes to help us understand, when it comes to helping us understand how important it is that we forgive other people. Look at Matthew 18, verse 23. I'm going to read down through verse 35. The Bible says this, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That was a ton of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me. I'll repay everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. Man, what a generous master. Amen? But, let's continue on here. Verse 28, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, very little money. And he began to seize him, and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I'll repay you.' He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." And then Jesus closes up this parable saying this, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." How often are we like that unforgiving servant? We've been forgiven much, but we struggle to forgive others for much less. The king in the parable, what did he do? He called this servant back in. Look at verse 32 and 33 again. The master summoned him in, and notice what he said. He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave all your debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And then the king, because the servant had not shown forgiveness after receiving forgiveness, he relented on forgiving the servant forgiveness also. The king delivered the servant to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And I say to you this morning, Eastwood, verse 35 should haunt us. It's a very stern warning. Look at verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." God will not forgive you if you refuse to forgive others. Matthew 6, 12 through 15 makes this emphatically clear. Matthew 6, we get the Lord's Prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer, we read this, Matthew 6, 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." How many of y'all know the Lord's Prayer? How many of you know that when you pray that prayer, you're telling God, "God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Forgive my trespasses as in the same way as I forgive others." Going on in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses," Jesus teaches us, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Guys, maintaining an unforgiving heart has eternal consequences. It's proof that you've never really given your heart to Jesus if you can let yourself just stand and sit and muddle in unforgiveness. That says that your heart has never been changed. You're still dead, maybe, in your trespasses and sins, and judgment is coming. But here's the good news. For every person who has truly given their heart to Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven much. And in turn, you are to forgive much yourself. In return, you should pursue forgiveness. in every broken human relationship you have, because forgiving others is expected in light of Jesus Christ. So, now that we've solidified in our mind, hopefully you've been convinced that you should forgive others. How do we go about it? Because, I mean, that's the hard part, right? I mean, we can get it in our brain, right? We know the Sunday school answer. We know the right thing to say. The question is, will we actually do what God has called us to do? So I want to help you this morning with a few steps here. What are the steps to forgiving others? And the first step is this. Overlook all offenses that you can. That's the first step. In other words, don't get to the point where you have to give forgiveness to someone. Overlook it. If someone does something, if you can, overlook it. Don't hold it against them. Don't let it bother you. Where do I get this from the Bible? I mean, is that in the Bible, preacher? Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. That's what the Bible says. It is your glory to overlook an offense. Listen, we don't have to always be looking for people to, we don't always have to be looking for ways to be offended. You know what I'm saying? We can be too sensitive. And the mature Christian is able to say, boy, they must be having a bad day. Boy, I'm going to be gracious to them because I would love them to be gracious to me. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And although they said something really boneheaded, really bucket-headed, I mean, really hurtful, I'm going to overlook that and carry on with life. That's the first thing there, is to simply overlook all the offenses that you can. But sometimes that's impossible, isn't it? Can I get an amen? Amen? Sometimes it rises to the level that you cannot look past it. In fact, it may be sin for you to look past it. What do you do then? Well, the second thing is this. Number two is to recognize that sin has occurred. Recognize that sin has occurred. Now, we want to handle this in a biblical manner, and usually, for the most part, we might not handle it that way. We typically have two responses. When sin comes our way, when conflict comes our way, we usually do one of two things. One, we either cut them off, you're done, you're out of my life, forget you, I'm never speaking to you again. And you might not tell them that, but your actions show that you have cut them off. Or second, we go to the other extreme. We don't cut them off. We cut them, right? We get vengeance. We get them back. But the Bible says, the Lord says, vengeance is His. He is going to repay. And so it's not biblical to cut them off, and it's not biblical to cut them. So what do we need to do? We need to recognize that sin has occurred. And so what does that mean? No, go with me to Matthew 18, verse 15. It'll be on your screen, hopefully. Matthew 18, verse 15. You need to make sure that both parties recognize that something wrong happened. You see, somebody might have sinned against you and didn't realize it. They might have offended you, and they had no clue. Notice what it says. Notice the responsibility here. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. In other words, if someone has sinned against you, it is your responsibility upon the authority of God's word to go let them know, to make sure that they recognize that sin has occurred. But what about the other way around? Let's say that maybe that person, I mean, you recognize, I mean, they sinned against you, but for whatever reason, they won't come talk to that person that sinned against them. the offended won't move to go talk to the person. So what about the offender? What's he supposed to do? Well, again, Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says this. If you are offering your guilt or your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, if you have sinned against someone, the Bible says you are responsible to go to them and say, listen, I sinned against you, I'm sorry. And so guess what this means? Both parties, the offended one and the offender, have been commanded by God to go to one another. There is no excuse for problems and situations where hardness of heart are rising up for it to continue in that way. Now listen, I understand. Sometimes you're going to go to a person and they're going to say, forget you. I don't care. I meant to hurt you. That's on God. That's on them. And that's between them and God. We just have to be responsible for our part. Or you might go to that person. You might have been the one who sinned. And you might be the one that hurt them. And you go to them and you say, listen, I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And they might say, forget it. I will never forgive you. Are you responsible for that now? No, you have done your part. So recognize that sin has occurred. Number three is that we need to repent of that sin. Repent of that sin. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. In other words, when someone comes to you and says, you have sinned against me, I want you to understand that you hurt me, what are we to do? It's supposed to create what it says here in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It's supposed to produce a godly grief. We don't want to hurt people, right? We don't want to make people feel bad. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to sin against them. And when that godly grief is produced in us, we really are sorry, then we repent. We turn from that sin. Now, this is really important, guys. This is really important. I tell my kids a lot. I'm not going to put them on the platform to say, what does daddy say, okay? Because they might have forgotten. You know how that goes. But I train my children when they do something wrong. Let's say that Elizabeth takes a Minecraft axe, a big plastic axe, and hits Nathaniel over the head. Let's just say that. Let's pretend that happened. Actually, it did happen last week, okay? And Nathaniel cried a long time. And I trained my children, Elizabeth, you just hurt your brother, okay? You need to go let him know that you are sorry, okay? So first is that. There needs to be sorrow there. How do you let someone know that you are sorry? Obviously, there's the emotional thing, right? I mean, you are moved. You're grieved, the Bible says here, that you have sinned against someone. There's also this idea of wanting to make it right. You want to bring restitution, right? Sis, go get him an ice pack. Put it on his head. Or maybe it's simply this. One of the ways that you show that you're sorry is that you never want to do it again. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about that sorrow that produces repentance. And then repentance is never doing it again, turning away from that sin. That's the third step when we think about the steps to forgiving others. Now listen, like I said, you might go to that person and they say, I'm not sorry. Then you can't forgive them. You can't have that transaction, right? Can I just make a difference, though, here in just a moment, just a moment, between a heart that is willing to forgive and the actual transaction of forgiveness? Forgiveness is an actual transaction. It's when someone says, will you forgive me? And then you say, yes, I forgive you. That's an actual transaction. And you may never get the opportunity on this earth to do that. Maybe the person that hurt you is already dead. Maybe they're long gone, and you can't, you will never get the opportunity to actually have that transaction. But you know what you can have, and every one of us should have it, is a heart that is willing to forgive. You're ready to forgive if they will only ask you, if they will only repent of their sin, if they'll only turn and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You would be ready in a heartbeat to forgive them. We got to have that heart. And then we pray and we go to them and we pray that we actually get repentance from them. And then number four happens. You actually forgive the sinner. You actually forgive them. So often, guys, when someone comes to us and they say, will you forgive me? We say, no, don't worry about it. Right? We just shove it off like it didn't really happen, okay? And I don't know why we do that. But you know what you should say? If someone ever comes to you and says, will you forgive me? You answer them is what you do. Yes, I will forgive you. Or no, I will not forgive you. Lord willing, you answer in the affirmative. Because Colossians 3:13 says, remember our text this morning, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And keeping in mind the warning from Jesus in Matthew 18:35, your heavenly Father will not forgive you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And there's the key also. How many of you, again, don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever told somebody, I forgive you? Or, don't worry about it. And yet you carried unforgiveness in your heart toward them from there on. You basically lied to them. I've been there, I've done that, right? Jesus says he wants you to forgive them from your heart. Not from your mouth, from your heart. So if you're taking notes, write this down. This is important. If you truly forgive the sinner, Ken Sandy, the author of Peacemaker, he says this. He says that when you say, I will forgive you, you are making four promises. The first promise is, I will not dwell on this incident. That's the first promise. I will not dwell on this incident. The second promise is, I will not bring up this incident or use it against you. I will not bring up this incident again or use it against you. Third, when you say, I forgive you, you're promising, I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not talk to others about this incident. And then finally, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Those are big promises. And our flesh says, no, 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 don't get rid of that. That's going to be valuable on down the road. Hold on to that. But God says, let it go. Don't bring it back. Bury it. Like the old saying, right? Bury the hatchet, keep the handle sticking out. No, 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 bury the handle too. And then number five, the fifth step here, is to reconcile with the sinner. Preacher, you're crazy. You are insane. You think I'm going to reconcile with that person? I'll forgive them, but I won't reconcile with them. What if God said that to you? What if God said, okay, I forgive you, now get out of my life, I never want to see you again. That's basically what we do sometimes when we say, oh, I forgive them, but I don't have to like them or something like that, okay? Remember what Matthew 5:24 says, leave your gift therefore before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now I know for you exegetes out there, I know that several of these passages of scripture have said brother. And so certainly within the church, this should be happening. Certainly within the church, if a brother or sister sins against another brother or sister, this should be happening. But you know what? I'm convinced that this is God's plan for everybody. If we will do what God says here, do with every situation, not just those in the church, but the entire world, if we will do these steps, and I understand they won't always happen, but this is God's revealed will, that when someone sins against us, that eventually we will be in a situation where we can forgive them and reconcile with them. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Let me remind you, Colossians 3:13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So here's my prayer. May you forgive much because you have been forgiven much.